If you would, begin turning to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And as you're doing that, I wanted to thank you for allowing me to go and preach the gospel meeting. This is where I was last weekend in Sedona, Arizona. Some of the most beautiful scenery Arizona has to offer. And in fact, one of the members lives like right here. This is his backyard. So you can imagine how beautiful it was. And this is the family I stayed with, the preacher's family. You might recognize Luke. I stayed with Luke Trout and his family. Luke did our meeting a few years back and brought his son Caleb with him. And of course, this is his wife Kim and his daughter Faith. And so we got a good selfie of us there. During the weekend, Luke and I got to go out to a national monument. This was a Native American and Indian, what I call a ziggurat. And this is where for hundreds of years, the Indians lived in this ziggurat down below it, and they would grow their crops. And as best I could say, it was very much a very simple life. It was just a life of being together with the people, growing their crops, protecting themselves, and just being together. There was not much more than that. You talk about a minimalistic life, that's the life that they lived. And it was kind of neat to see that. And what I found out is Luke's dad, Virgil, who I'm also very close with, works the Arizona camp for some 30 years now. Back in the day, I found out that his father was a volunteer firefighter for the Sedona Fire Department. And that's a picture of him in his uniform there. So we had some good times telling some stories there. So I want to thank you for allowing me to be away and to preach the gospel there. They're very receptive to the lessons there. In fact, one of the brothers put on Facebook Live, and so it got up on Facebook there for a little while. But this morning we want to get back to our series on the life of David. Paul says regarding Satan that we as Christians are not ignorant of his schemes. And this morning, just as a reminder to us, just as a help for us to visualize this device of Satan, we're going to take a look at one of the stories of the aftermath of David's lustful sin with Bathsheba. This is going to be an ugly story, because it's a story about sin. But it's going to be a good visual, a good reminder for us, lest we be ignorant of Satan and what he really wants to do to us and how he will do it to us. And so we're going to talk about the story of Amnon and Tamar, the son and daughter of David, King David, by two different women. But it's going to be a story of lust. And it is a device that Satan uses on all of us. Not just men, but on women. Not lusting just after other human beings, but we can lust after things as well. And there's a lot of definitions you can give to lust, a lot of different ways of defining it, or different words to define it. But we're going to simply look at it this morning as ugly desire. Lust is an ugly desire, as we will see. And so I really want to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, as we talked about Satan's devices. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. Is not from the Father. Is not from the Father. But is from the world. John says this in a passage of verse 15 where he says, "Do not love this world." Anyone who loves this world does not have the love of the Father in him. And I want to bring this out because I wanted to show you that we often use this passage, rightly so, as the three devices of Satan. We go back to Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. We see how he gets her to look at this tree, this forbidden tree, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These are the devices of Satan. And I want you to notice two of them contain the word lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. When Satan comes tempting us, make no mistake about it, this is what he wants us to look at. He wants us to look at whatever's before us in this way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It is one of the most used devices of Satan. Now, before we get into verse 13, let's talk about a little bit what's happening here with David. As we talked last time, that David is confronted with his lust. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 12, Nathan comes to him and says, "You are the man, David." In fact, if you would, look at 2 Samuel 12. And in verse 10, these are the words that David hears in regards to his sin. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus says the Lord, behold, I raise up evil against you from your own household." From your own household, says God. "And I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. And indeed you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel under the sun." This story we're going to look at, this ugly story, the story of lust, is one of the aftermaths. It's one of the consequences, one of the punishments of David's sin. And it's interesting, one of the very first consequences, this evil that God says will not depart from his household, one of the first ones has to do with lust, which was the very nature of David's sin with Bathsheba. And so being confronted with his lust, David repents, verses 13 through 23, but also there's a Psalm 51, that is believed to be written by David in regard to this repentance. One of the most beautiful repentant songs of the book of Psalms, in fact, of the entire Bible. Look at that sometime if you have the opportunity. And so then, in verse 24 and 25, David loses a son but then gains another. It's almost like when Abel dies and then Seth is born to replace him. David loses the son that was conceived illegitimately through Bathsheba. And remember that he says these words to his servants, are almost shocked that he is doing so well when he seems so distraught, so sorrowful. He says, "He shall not return to me," regarding his son. "He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him." Some of the most beautiful, some of the most hopeful words that we shall hold dear to our heart. Especially when we lose our loved ones, our brethren in the Lord, they will not return to us, but we shall return or shall go to them. And so Solomon is born, and interesting, God falls in love with Solomon. David and Bathsheba call him Solomon, but God, you'll notice in verse 25, sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, for the Lord's sake. How many of us remember that Solomon had a name given to him by God, that he was called Jedidiah? I didn't remember that until I read it in preparation for this. And so David has a son, beloved of God. God calls him Jedaliah. David calls him Solomon. And finally, the rest of the chapter, David brutally defeats Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. I'm not going to read that story, but you can read it, just how brutal this defeat was. And what they did is they captured the sons of Ammon. And so that's all what's going on as we entered into this story, which twice in this story, the New American Standard uses the word violation. Amnon's violation of Tamar. And one of the things that we're going to notice in this story is we're going to get a very good definition of what lust is. This device of Satan. But I don't want us to just think that what we're going to do is we're going to define lust. This story is not just about, oh, so I know what lust is. What God is doing is He's giving us these stories to give us a visual of how God looks at this ugly desire called lust. One of the lessons I did at the gospel meeting was called Going Deeper to Understand Sin. And I've done it here, I don't remember, a couple years ago. But it's a lesson that brings out this idea that God isn't just teaching us about sin, but God in the Bible is giving us a visual of how He sees sin. Because ultimately, we don't just say, okay, God says this is sinful, so I think it's sinful. We've got to, and get this, we've got to feel about sin the same way God feels about it. And I think that's the struggle for you and for me. Not that we don't know what sin is, but we don't always feel the same way about it as God does. So what is lust? Well, lust is one of the hardest temptations to resist, and therefore it's one of the easiest to commit. And so our ears need to prick up when we see a story like this. Because David fell to it, and now David is going to experience lust from a different perspective. Not as one who commits it, but one who sees his loved ones commit it on another loved one. And it is, number one, deceptive. And it is deceptively strong. That's why Satan uses it so much. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is so strong in us. But one of the things I want to get across to you this morning is lust. It's not only an ugly desire, it is deceptive. Turn with me, would, if you haven't, chapter 13. And let's look at verse 1. Now it came up, and now it was after that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. I want you to notice the word there. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed, morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." I want to stop right there and bring out our first point. It is deceptive. Here we're told that Amnon believes he is in love with the beautiful Tamar. And he is having these thoughts of being with her, of having this ugly desire fulfilled, and no doubt what's in his mind, that this is going to be enjoyable. This is going to be pleasurable. This is what the thoughts in his mind are as he has these feelings for Tamar. In his thought process, it is pleasure, it is enjoyment. But he's being deceived, isn't he? And that's what lust does. It deceives. It tells us that in actuality, Ammon was what? Verse 2, frustrated. You ever been frustrated? Of course you have. It's not enjoyable. It tells us that Ammon was sick. But he didn't catch a cold. He made himself sick. Where's the enjoyment coming yet? We're told then that in verse 3, he's depressed. In fact, his good friend Jonadab, who is described a lot like Satan and the serpent back in the story of Eve, being shrewd, being crafty, says that he noticed that Ammon's been depressed not just one day, morning after morning. Now, we're going to leave Jonadab out of this story just for sake of time. But there's a great lesson about the ugliness of sin just looking at Jonadab. And then finally, we see in this that he is frustrated. He has made himself sick. He is depressed because, by his own words, it's hard to do anything. In other words, he couldn't have what he wanted, and so it made him sick. So I ask you, here is Satan, here is this ugly desire, and it is promising enjoyment, it is promising fulfillment, it is promising pleasure, but this is the reality of it. Because he can't get what he wants. And one of the things you're going to see is the same thing you saw in the story of David with Bathsheba, is that there's at least a couple times where Amnon has the ability to escape, take that escape door. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will provide the way of escape, but he doesn't take it. He has these opportunities where he can, what? Make himself well. He can take his frustration away. He can take his mind off of Tamar and have that self-control and say, this is not God's will. I'm going to turn my attention to something else. Just like David could have done once he found that Bathsheba was another man's wife. But like his father, he doesn't. He gives himself into lust. And the thoughts continue, the desires continue. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, this is one of the reasons why lust is such a temptation. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." We think of lust as being fulfilled through action, and indeed it is. But Jesus says it can even be fulfilled through the thoughtful action in the heart. That it can start in the heart, it can be carried out, not even by action, but in the heart. That's a challenge. That's tough stuff for us as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Paul himself says lust is not a single, it's plural. The lust, and it's deceitful. It's deceptive. It's corrupting us by the lusts of deceit. In James chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and you do not have, and so you commit murder. That's what Amnon is going to do. He doesn't mean you're actually going to kill somebody, murder them in that sense, but the way that we treat them is murderous. And that's exactly what he's going to do with Tamar. Because he lusts and he can't have. James says, and so you are envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And in Ammon's case, he is fighting, he is quarreling within himself. That's why he is miserable. Though lust is promising him pleasure and enjoyment. And so know that lust is deceptive. Don't listen to that ugly desire. It will not fulfill what it promises. So what is lust? Well, building upon what we talked about, it is physical. Turn with me, if you would, now to James chapter 1 and in verse 14. Hold your place in 2 Samuel 13. James chapter 1 and in verse 14. If you're going to talk about lust, you've got to talk about this passage. James writes, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away." And that's what Amnon's allowed himself to do. Instead of turning, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, he's miserable because he hasn't quite been able to conceive it yet. He hasn't been able to put it into action, but he has had it in his heart. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I started thinking about this. Lust is completely physical. Can you lust for something good? Can you lust for something spiritual? Well, you can desire those things, but when you do desire the good, when you desire the spiritual, we use a different word for that. Because lust is a sinful desire, it is a physical desire, it is an ugly desire. But most of all, what we're going to see in this story is that lust, like all sin, is 100% selfish. As we look through this, I want you to see what really is on the mind and in the heart of Ammon. He says he loves her, but this is all about him. And so with all of this set up, look if you would at chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. As Ammon now puts his good, shrewd friend Jonadab's plan to action, he isn't actually sick, he's faking it. And so Nathan then said to David, chapter 13, verse 7. David sent to the house of Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Ammon's house and prepare food for him." And so Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Ammon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. And Ammon said to Tamar, "Please bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And so Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Ammon. And when she brought them in to eat, he took hold of her and he said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, and he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. I want you to notice how selfish he is. He won't listen to her. He won't care for her. In fact, one of the very first things he is seen of doing is he's taken advantage of her kindness, of her goodness. Here she is, Tamar, in this Christian love where she is caring for her brother. And she is taking her time and her energy to make him food, to care for him, for he is sick. But it's all a ruse. He's just thinking of himself. And that's what lust does. It doesn't think of other people, it thinks of self. This kind of reminds me of those people that take advantage of others with scams. One of the most popular scams I've heard out there is where someone somehow gets some private information from someone, and they call an elderly woman, and they'll portray themselves as their grandchild, and they'll actually have the name of the grandchild, and they'll say, "I'm in prison and I'm falsely accused, and I need you to send this money so I can get out of prison," and of course it works a lot of times. People taking advantage of the goodness and the kindness of others And I truly believe as a result, there's less kindness and less goodness. There is definitely less trust in people today. And so we don't want to help people because not that we're not kind and good. We just don't want to be taken advantage of. We just don't trust people today. It's the same selfishness we see in Amnon as people lust for what? Money. They don't care who gets hurt. And not only that, we see in this story that he didn't care about her own well-being. As she tries to talk sense into him, he doesn't care. You see, lust isn't about doing things the right way. Lust is what, I want it now. I want to do it now. I'm thinking about myself. And so lust is physical. It is selfish. It is deceptive. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul writes to Timothy, "Now flee from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness." You see, Amnon had that opportunity to flee that youthful lust, to pursue righteousness. He could have gone into a time of prayer with God. He could have taken some parchment and started writing out his thoughts and words to God. He could have just simply meditated on God and his word. But he didn't pursue righteousness. He pursued his youthful lusts. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul writes, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." He says, make no provision. Not, hey, you know, there's certain times you can do that. Even if no one gets hurt, you can do that. No, he says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And the best way to do that is just keep putting on the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. And so one of the last points I want to make about this story of lust. Lust is so often confused with love. Amnon believed he was in love with Tamar. In fact, it says in verse 1, it says in verse 4. But in reality, we see in the story that twice it says he violated her. That's not what love does. Love doesn't violate people. It says, what he did, by Tamar's own words, was a disgraceful thing. In fact, she tells him, this isn't done in Israel. I wonder if we could say that about our own culture. That's just not done here. She tells him what he's going to do is a disgraceful thing. He doesn't care. That's not love. That's lust. And then again, by her words in verse 13, what he was about to do was going to be a reproach on her. And so I want to say, especially to our young people, don't confuse lust with love. And in this story, you can clearly see the signs of what lust is. Lust is selfish. Lust is ugly. And lust is hate. Look, if you would, at verses 15, 16, and 17. Now that he's able to fulfill his lust, now that he was able to do something about Tamar, now the enjoyment and the pleasure are finally going to come. No, they don't. Look at verse 15. Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. And look at what it says. For the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and go away." But she said to him, "No. Because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called to his young man who attended him and he said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Emin could say all he wants that he loved her. He didn't love her. In fact, there was no pleasure in this. That you don't see any enjoyment in this. In fact, after it's all done, he can't stand her to be in his presence. That's lust. That's ugly. And I want you to understand, it doesn't have to be just lust to another individual. It can be an ugly desire for things. An ugly desire for popularity, fame, fortune. Lust doesn't satisfy. It doesn't live up to what it promises. Before, during, after. His hatred for her was greater than his lust for her. And so, lust is often confused with love. Let's not make that same mistake. And so as we close, this is an ugly story. And we ask the question, is there not anything beautiful in this story? And that's what I want to close on, because there is beauty in this story. There is a silver lining to a very dark, dark cloud. And the beauty is found in Tamar. You see, lust is ugly, but Tamar is the beauty of this story. I understand that in verse 1, verse 2, it says that Tamar was a beautiful woman. And I have no doubt outwardly she was beautiful, but the story shows that her true beauty was inside. And what you think about this? That here her brother grabs her, and she knows full well what his intention is. That it is not good. That he seeks out to harm her, to violate her. And yet notice her words in verse 12. No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And as you look at this, I get a sense that she is concerned about herself, but she is more worried about her brother than she is herself. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And notice, it's not just what you're going to do to me. Look at what she says. And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Think about this. She's actually showing care and concern for Abdon. What this would do to him. If I'm quite honest, I don't know if I have the same reaction as Tamar. And even then, she tries to convince him that they can be together. That there's a way to fulfill this desire the right way. The godly way. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. That's beauty. That she has care and concern, and that she's trying to convince him to do the right thing. And even when he violates her and tries to send her away, she still is the voice of love. She still is the voice of reason. No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me. You see, brother and sister Christ, we live in a world that says when someone hurts you, you hurt them back. When someone wants bad to happen to you, you think bad things about them. But here's Tamar, in essence, turning the other cheek. Here is Tamar trying to bring about the righteousness, the goodness, to take a bad situation and make it good. Tamar truly was beautiful. Tamar truly showed the beauty of Christ in her. And so, in an ugly, ugly story, Tamar offers us the beauty. And that's your choice. We can be like Amnon and fall to the deceptive tool of Satan, to have an ugly desire, to be physical and selfish. Or we can be like Tamar and have the true love of God in our heart. That's our invitation to you. If we can help you in any way, get your life right, to have the beauty of Tamar in your heart, why don't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.
We will follow Jesus.